Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 139. Praise the Lord, you heavens, adore him. 139. Shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Let us pray. O Lord our God, your name is great from the rising of the sun to its setting. We worship you, our God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We come to you, Lord, just as we are. We come at your bidding, and because the blood of the Lamb of God was shed for us, we bring to you lives which fluctuate and vacillate, tossed about by the conflicts and doubts which are part and parcel of the world we live in, disturbed within ourselves by fears and uncertainties and by the record of our past life. We need your help, O God. We come to you in our sinful state and in our state of spiritual need because we know that your promises are true and dependable. We know that you will receive us. You will welcome us back to our Father's house. You will pardon our sins and cleanse from our life the stain which those sins have left. You will bring to us the peace which can come to us from no other source. It is for this we pray, O God. We pray that with your love having broken down the artificial barriers which our sin had put up, we may be yours alone and come to know the height and depth and length and breadth of your love, the love which is shown to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A special welcome to the young people in the church today. I see we have a few of the young people here. That's very good. The Jesus and Me Club has stopped now for the summer, so its meetings are not going on just now. But it's good that you still come to church. That's very good. I hope you'll be able to go on doing that for the summer months when the Jesus and Me Club is not meeting. Are you going away for holidays? You haven't been away for holidays yet, I'm sure. Are you going away for holidays? Some people do. Yes. And when you go away for holidays, I wonder if you go to some place and you'll go to a church there. It's nice to do that sometimes, to go to a church in a strange place and find that people there are just like ourselves. They gather on Sunday to worship God and sing hymns and say prayers to God. Do you say your own prayers? Do you say your prayers at night? I hope you do. Say prayers to God at night. Sometimes other times of the day too, but especially at night. I knew of one young girl, her name was Jane. We haven't got a Jane here, have we? No, I haven't got a Jane here. Well, this was a girl called Jane who said her prayers every night, and she was going away on holiday. And so she said her prayers that night as usual, the night before she went away on holiday. But she added something at the end. When she came to the end of her prayers, she said, "Now goodbye, God, I'm going to Blackpool tomorrow." Goodbye, God, she said. "I'm going to Blackpool tomorrow." I wonder if she thought that when she went to Blackpool, God wouldn't be there. Ha! But he would be, of course, wouldn't he? Yes, of course, he'd be there, because God is everywhere. No matter where we go, on holiday or wherever, we don't get away from God. We get away from all sorts of things and people and places, but we don't get away from God. And that's a good thing, because we don't want to be away from God. If you go away on holiday, I hope you enjoy where you go. If you don't go away but have your holiday at home, I hope you enjoy the summer months there too. But wherever you are, wherever any of us are, we'll still be with God. We can still pray to God and speak to God and listen to God as much as anywhere and at any time. And that's a wonderful thing. That's one of the reasons why we come to church, to thank God. We thank God for all his goodness, and we thank God especially for this, that no matter where we go, God is with us. Now, that's good. Let's sing the young people's hymn. It's from Junior Praise, number 63, God Who Made the Earth, 63. we read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, at verse 9. Isaiah, chapter 44, at verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it, makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so that they cannot see, and their minds closed so that they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from them, what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" And in the New Testament, the letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "But in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn 172, "Sing for God's Glory." 172. The letter to the Romans, chapter 1, at verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Our duty as Christians takes various forms. It has a lot to do with how we treat other people, our attitude to other people. But what about ourselves? Haven't we also a Christian duty in the way we treat ourselves? After all, this is the most immediate gift which God has given us, our own life, ourself. If we're going to be of any use to God, must we not, in the best sense of that expression, must we not look after ourselves? If we are going to be of any use to God, is it possible that there are people who are of no use to God, people with whom God can do nothing? That's a dreadful thing to contemplate. We like to think God has a purpose for each one of us. But of course, to be fit for that purpose, we have to keep ourselves in condition. We have to look after ourselves if we're going to be of any use to God, if we're going to serve the purpose he has for us. So maybe there are people who are not fit for God's purpose. Maybe there are. And if there are, how are they failing? How are they failing in Christian duty, their duty to themselves? And if there are people with whom God can do nothing because of the state they've let themselves get into, can those people be you and me? Can we be in that state? Our natural reaction is to say, no. No, we are not in that state. We are not in such a condition that God can do nothing with us, not fit to serve the purpose God has for us in the world. Maybe that's our natural reaction. But what is it that brings people into that state? How is it that they fail? May we not also be failing? They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. It is desperately easy to fall into the trap of serving created things rather than the Creator, even for church people, even for devout Christians. Created things are with us all the time. They're part and parcel of life. To a great extent, they're necessary for the conduct of life. So it is difficult not to be caught up with them. And it's all too easy to be drawn into serving them rather than the Creator. The ridiculous character in Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, Mr. Collins the clergyman, is seen perhaps at his most ridiculous when he suddenly realizes they are about to have a visit from his patroness, the formidable Lady Catherine de Bourgh. "Tidy the place," he exclaims in something approaching a panic. "Fluff up the cushions, make it all look spick and span. We can't let her ladyship see the place looking anything less than its best." His flap and panic affects all the others in the house, and there's a rare old scramble to put things to rights before the great lady makes her great entrance. He's depicted in extreme terms, of course, Mr. Collins, not only in that episode, but all the way through the book. He is extreme. But he is typical of the way a lot of people behave who are so much concerned with the way things look, the impression their place is going to create when it has to be seen by someone whose good opinion is valued and sought after. Maybe with such people, it's fair to say they go so far as to worship those created things with which they seek to impress. But there are all sorts of ways in which we can fall into this trap. the trap of worshipping the created things rather than the Creator. It is the devil who draws us into this trap. We can think of the devil in whatever way we like, but whatever way we think of him, he is there, and he is cunning. He doesn't usually say to us, come on with me and do this evil thing instead of the good thing that you know you ought to be doing. That works with some of the people some of the time. They're already perverted enough so that they take a perverted pleasure in doing wrong rather than right. But most of the time, and with most of us all of the time, the devil has to be more subtle. He has to say to us, come on, look, this is a good thing to be doing. It's going to help the church. It's for the ultimate good of the people. He has to get round us in that kind of way. But if he does, then before we know it, we're worshipping created things rather than the Creator. We're more concerned about keeping our church building in repair. Now, that's a very important and praiseworthy exercise. But we can get more concerned about that than about the worship and service of the God in whose honor the building has been put there. The devil has the subtlety to get us to take important things like looking after the church building and stewarding our money. He's able to take our attitude to those things and warp it. So what happens? What happens is that from sensible care about such things, our attitude can become obsession to the point of worshipping them. We have a Christian duty, a duty which takes different forms in the course of our Christian life, a duty which includes a duty to ourselves. And one of the things which that means is keeping ourselves clear of this trap, the trap of drifting into the unbalanced attitude, so that what is good and praiseworthy but less than God becomes an object of worship, and so usurps the place in our life which belongs to God and to him alone. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Created things are created by God. That is what you and I believe. They're created by God and they're here for our benefit. They can help us. They can help to raise our thoughts and direct our thoughts towards God. In my favorite poem in French, the poet is addressing the created things, the various parts of nature. He's asking those things to keep alive forever the memory of his lady love who has died. He speaks to the lake, the silent rocks, the grottos, the dark forest, and asks them all to preserve this memory. He wants the wind as it passes, the reeds by the lakeside, the delicate scent of the balmy air about the lake, in fact, everything which can be heard or seen or breathed, all those things should pass on the message, there was love there. For this poet, so deep was his love and so tragic is his loss. For him, it's not a case of looking at the scene at his beloved lake and saying how calm the water is, or how rough it is today, or how pretty the moonlight on the surface of the lake. He doesn't see all those features of God's creation as beautiful in themselves only. He sees them as telling the story and keeping alive the memory of his deep and great love. Now, if a poet can do that for the memory of a love which meant a lot to him, why can't the Christian do likewise for the love of his or her God? Look at the created things, the things of nature, yes, maybe those things, the created things which we handle and possess. Look at those things and let them tell us of something beyond themselves. As well as being useful and necessary or beautiful things, let them point us to the power of God, and the love of God which has created them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And so they made themselves of no use to God. Tragic, an awful fate to contemplate. What if we're so taken up with the created things themselves that we don't let their message get through to us? We don't let them tell us what they're seeking to tell us of their Creator and ours. We have a duty, a Christian duty, a duty which includes looking after ourselves in this particular way, looking after ourselves so that we don't let ourselves get caught in the trap of worshipping and serving created things instead of letting them bring us their message. God gave them up. Paul says to the Roman Christians, God abandoned them to their fate because in the state they'd let themselves fall into, there was nothing God could do with them. It can all too easily happen. Pray God it does not happen. Let us take daily care that it may not happen. It's so important not to let that tragedy happen because there's much that God wants to do with us. He doesn't want to have to abandon us to our fate because we've let ourselves get into a state where he can do nothing with us. But it is up to us. A lot depends on us, on the way we look at God's creation, on the way we treat the created things. Some of the material things which we have to handle and deal with in this life are of considerable importance. Maybe we need our car, because people depend on us to get from place to place. Our church building has been bequeathed to us by a previous generation, and it's important to keep it in repair for the people of God to have a place to worship. It's important that we use our money wisely, because there are things which need to be done with it instead of frittering it away. A lot of the created things with which we come in contact are considerably important. But the crucial thing is, they're not important for themselves. They're important because of what they lead to. May God keep us vitally aware of our duty where the things of his creation are concerned. And may those things continually lead us to a proper attitude to the Creator. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God by presenting our offering. Oh, for a thousand tongues. 352. Thank you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, as you have given unstintingly to us, let us give freely in your service, not only of our material resources as we do here, but also of our whole life, our time, our talents, and our possessions. Let our souls be swift to answer your call to service, and our feet be jubilant to step out in your service. Lord, we thank you for all your goodness. We thank you that you have let yourself be known by those who seek you, for the wonders of heaven and earth, the world we live in, and the mysteries of it which wait to be unraveled, for the things already discovered, and providing food and shelter and clothing, and the means of discovery and achievement. We thank you for your love, seen in our own life and in the lives of our families, for the memories which are precious to us and the hopes we cherish for the future. We thank you for the blessings of every day, and we ask you to help us to remember each day from whom they come. Above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your supreme and most precious gift, for the old, old story of his love, never giving up in its quest for the human heart, and the wonderful redemption which you have achieved for the world in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come to you, Lord, with our mind full of many things, and we ask you to guide our wandering thoughts towards the needs of your needy world. Let the church be your instrument in providing your people with the teaching of your word. Bless with your heavenly light those who shoulder responsibility and enable them to discharge their duties with love and concern. Be with those who are ill. We remember especially those we know who are in our thoughts today. Bless them and help them through the time of suffering or difficulty. Help those who are finding life hard and those whose faith is under severe trial. Help them to persevere and to know your nearness in their hour of need. Bless our families and young people. Guide them always in your way. We remember, Lord, that your gift of life is eternal life, that it is not at the mercy of worldly circumstances, and therefore we are one with those who share this eternal life. We thank you for those before us and those coming after us in this mortal life. Keep us conscious of our eternal heritage, that we may rejoice to serve you always with our best endeavors, following the example of those before us and leaving an example to those coming after us. And unite us all in your heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, our leaflet, as it usually does, mentions the midweek service today. I have to say, though, that the midweek service does take a break for the summer, and this Wednesday will be the last of our midweek services for the time being. We'll resume again in the autumn. There will be a service, though, this Wednesday, 10:30 in the small hall. We close this service now with hymn 498, Angel Voices Ever Singing, 498.
Thank you.
peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.